One of the things that our Lord wants from us is faithfulness. Faithfulness is a continual love and devotion and commitment to Him. It includes continual trust in Him and obedience to Him, even in times and circumstances that doesn't seem to matter or it just seems that it isn't working. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be faithful. And we thank God for faithful moms. And He promises that there's going to be a day when it's going to be worth it all. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, please. And we're going to look at for just a few moments at Luke chapter 19. There are just four main points I want to cover this morning. I'm going to do it kind of quickly. They all begin with P. One is the promise of His return. Number two is the parable of His return. Number three is the precept of His return. And number four is the prize of His return. One of the great themes of the Bible is that Jesus is going to return. The Bible made it very clear that a Messiah was going to be born. And by the way, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word for the word Christ, and it means the Anointed One. So when we talk about Messiah, Messiah and Christ are the exact same word. God's hero, God's Anointed One, the Savior who would reign as King over not only Israel, but all the earth. The coming King of the Jews would be the King of all kings. The Bible is clear that He would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, born roughly 400 years after they were allowed to go back to Israel and rebuild and restore their temple and the walls at Jerusalem, according to Daniel chapter 9. And Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that in the fullness of time, that is, at exactly the right time, God sent forth His Son. I want to tell you this morning that God promised that His Son was going to return. And at exactly the right time, He is going to return. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite pastors and authors, in his book called Growing Deep in the Christian Life, records this. He says, before we looking at some verses of Scripture, let me take you on a brief safari. To begin with, here are some facts about prophecy that will surprise most of you. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the subject of Christ's return or the end of time. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are well over 300 references to the return of Jesus Christ. Only four of the 27 New Testament books do not mention Christ's return. That means 1/20 of the entire New Testament is dedicated to the subject of our Lord's return. In the Old Testament, well-known and reliable men of God such as Job, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and most of the minor prophets fixed at least part of their attention on the Lord's return. Christ spoke of His return often, especially after He'd revealed His death. He never did so in vague or uncertain terms. Those who lived on following His teaching, who established churches and wrote the Scriptures in the first century, frequently mentioned His return in their preaching and in their writings. After those apostles left the earth, that message of Christ's return did not die. On the contrary, it found its way into the Nicene Creed, into the Athanasian Creed, and into the 39 articles of the Church of England, the fourth of which says, quote, He ascended into heaven and there sits until He returns to judge all men at the last day. The Augsburg Confession deals with it somewhat at length. The familiar Apostles' Creed, repeated at many churches in their liturgy of worship, includes the statement, From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I know that some grand hymns... Did I leave that hymn book sit there? No. There are some grand hymns. I know we don't sing much anymore that reminds us of the Lord's return. Listen very quickly. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. It may be at midday. It may be at twilight. It may be perchance the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. While its hosts cry, Hosanna, from heaven descending, with glorified saints and the angels attending, with grace at His brow, like a halo of glory, will Jesus receive His own. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory, when Jesus receives His own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Or, marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Standing before Him at last, trial and trouble all pass, crowns at His feet we will cast, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morn, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. One more. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is He. Last verse. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus of mine. Living He loved me. Dying He saved me. Buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified, freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Aren't they great? Jesus is coming again. He told us that He would. And when the fullness of time comes, when the conditions are just right, God is going to send His Son. In Luke chapter 19, we have a parable of His return. It begins in verse 11. It says, "Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." You understand, we've talked this over the past few weeks. A lot of the parables, or a lot of the teachings, our life lessons in Luke, deal with the subject of the Lord's return. But you remember that their concept, and the New Testament, and the Old Testament rather implies it, that the concept of Messiah was that this Savior warrior, this hero God, would come and liberate them from the Romans. And He would sit on David's throne, and He would put an end to sin. And there would be peace and righteousness on the earth. And the lion and the lamb would lie down together. His disciples were convinced He is the Messiah. And in their minds, that means the kingdom has got to be very close. At this point, they really did not understand that there was something that had to happen in between. The Messiah would first die on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty for our sins. And He would conquer death from rising again from the dead. And He would institute this wonderful thing we call the church. And an age of grace in which He's calling men and women to repent of sin, receive His forgiveness, become part of His family, be adopted as God's children. And then sometime following this, they didn't understand this. I don't have time to turn there. Write it down, look it up. Even in Acts chapter 1, after He rose again from the dead, the disciples came to Him, and it's kind of like, I'm paraphrasing, they had this aha moment, right? We talked about an aha moment several times. They had this aha moment. They said, okay, now we get it. Now we see that You had to die and rise again. So now at this time, now that that's past, will You establish the kingdom? And He says, oh, guys, that's not for you to know. But I am going to send power upon you. And when the Spirit of God has come upon you, I want you to be witnesses of Me, beginning here at Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. Here, He gives us a life lesson in a parable. I'm sure that when he spoke those words to them, and after he ascended into heaven, and the angels came and said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that was taken from you will come again in like manner as you've seen him go up." I'm sure their minds went back to this parable. And so here's what he says. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And just so you understand, that was a common practice back then, especially with Rome in control. Rome had kingdoms set up in which they allowed people to rule over those kingdoms under Rome's authority. When Herod became king of Judea or whatever, he had to first go to Rome, and Caesar would appoint him that kingdom, and then he would return. Here our Lord is obviously making reference to the fact that he had to go away for a while. But when he comes back, he would come back with the authority to claim the kingdom that would be his. So he calls his servants together. Verse 13. He called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, "Do business till I come." A mina is about today's terms, about $10,000, give or take. By today's standards, it was equal to about 3 months' pay for the average person. I don't know what the average pay is in America, but let's just say $10,000, 3 months. And he tells them to do business. His citizens, it says in the next verse, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." These, by the way, represent many people today who simply refuse to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, choosing their own ways or the ways of the world over Him. You can read more about that in Romans chapter 1, for example, verse 18 and following. But they decided, knowing who He is, we simply will not have Him rule over us. When we get to the end of this chapter, verse 27, for example, when the king returns, it says, "Bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." It's a sad picture of what will happen to those who refuse to receive Christ as their Savior. And they're being condemned to death and hell forever. But this morning, I do not want that to be our focus. Main point number 3 is the precept that He's given. I want this to be our focus. Look at verse 13. He says, "Do business till I come." Do business. I'm going away. While I'm away, I want you to do business till I come. Each servant, in my opinion, has been entrusted with 3 things. He's been invested, number 1, with the authority of this nobleman. That is, they would be able to do business in his name. They were carrying on his business for him in his absence. Number 2, they were each given a sum of money to do business with. And number 3, they were given a command. They were given a command. I'm telling you right up front, this is what I'm telling you to do. It's like if you have a job and your boss comes around and says, "This is what I want you to do." What do you do? Whatever you want, right? No. You're doing business in the boss's name that he wants you to do. Each of us has been entrusted, you and I, with 3 things. Number 1 is this. You have been entrusted with the grace of God. When you received Christ as your Savior, you became a recipient of God's grace. That grace was given to you not only to experience personally, but it was given you so that you could do business for Him with other people. Check out 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 sometimes. It says that as we have received this gift of grace, we're to minister the same to others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, you've received forgiveness. You've received the good news that Jesus died for you and rose again. You receive blessings from God that you do not deserve. And God says, I want you to share that extraordinary grace with other people. And number two, you've been given power and authority to do business in His name. The King says, when you pray in My name, but not only that, He has given you His Holy Spirit to reside within you forever, to enable you to do business in His name, to be able to distribute that grace and invest that grace in people's lives for Him. You've been given that power. You've been given that authority. And you've been given a command. What's the command? Same as this. Do business till I come. Oh, we may have it in different forms. For example, you have one that we call the Great Commission. What is that? I'm telling you, with the Spirit that you've got and with this grace you've got, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to begin right here at home. I want you to tell people about Jesus. I want you to tell them that I love them, I died for them, I rose again. That if they repent, they can be forgiven and be part of my family. I just want you to tell people. He's given us the command. We have the great commandment. Jesus said before He was crucified, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. An extraordinary kind of love. He says in Matthew chapter 5, anybody can love those that love them. It's easy to love your family because your family loves you, I hope. It's easy to love your friends because your friends love you. But I want you to be different. I want you to love your enemies. It's an extraordinary kind of love that I want you to have. So here's my command. I want you to do business till I come. I want you to be investing in people's lives until I come. Reminds me of the time when our Lord Jesus was just a young man and He stayed behind when His parents, after the Passover, and His parents didn't even know that He wasn't with them. And they went back and He found Him in the temple and He was talking to the elders. And remember what He said? He said, how was it that you didn't understand? You didn't know that I have to be about what? My Father's business. Folks, God wants you to be about His business. That's the way it's supposed to be with us. Jesus never intended for our relationship to be about an hour a week. He is a 24/7, 365 Lord. He doesn't want to be part of our lives. He wants to be our life. Do you understand that? Are you with me this morning? He doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. Now listen to me carefully. This is where I'm going to stop teaching for a moment and preach very quietly. He doesn't say do business until you turn 60. 62, 65. When you start drawing a pension and Social Security, that's when you drop out. He says, do business. How long? Till I come. May I say to you that your retirement from secular work ought to be a time to dedicate to serving God. And I would think, please forgive me, the closer you get to that time which you're going to keep your appointment, I'd want to be found being faithful. Wouldn't you? I told you I'd do it quietly. Charles Sheldon, over 100 years ago, wrote a wonderful novel. If you ever have a chance to read In His Steps, you need to read it. It does take place 100 years ago, but it talks about a guy who comes to the church seeking help, and the church is cold to him. And the guy finally collapses and dies, but not before indicting the church. I thought you were supposed to be like Jesus. And the pastor of this church is so convicted that he makes a commitment before his congregation saying, for the next year, I will not make one decision in my life without first asking this question. What's the question, class? What would Jesus do? And he encourages the congregation to join him. No decisions for the next year until we first precede that with the question, what would Jesus do? Because our lives aren't to be about our own thing. It's supposed to be about His thing. What would the master do with this money? That was the question these servants were to deal with while they waited for Him to return. Our question is similar. How does God want me to invest His grace until He returns? How would He invest this grace? How can I invest it in my spouse, my parents, my children, my grandchildren? How can I invest it in my community? How can I invest His grace in my church? How can I invest this abundant grace at my work? How can I take this grace to those who have never heard or experienced it? What does God say about every area of my life? My life is to be about investing God's grace. I hope my wife doesn't mind. I'm going to say something that brought great conviction to me a while back. Some of you know that I like to hunt. Several years ago, she said, "I wish you put as much time in planning our family vacation as you plan your hunting season." Listen to me carefully. Suppose you put as much time into planning for the nursery, children's church, Sunday school, teen kid, the youth ministry, as you put in planning for your home, your hobby, your vocation, your vacation. But you see, we have a tendency to reduce it to 1 hour a week, maybe two. But Jesus said, "Do business till I come." Let me ask you another convicting question. What business are you doing for God right now? It's convicting, isn't it? "Do business till I come," He says. We know that business includes showing and telling people the love and grace of our God. Are we obeying His command to be about His business, using His Word as the foundation of our life? Well, I could go on about this, but I would take another hour. Suffice it to say that our lives are to be preoccupied with His business until He comes. But here's the last point. I want to get to it very quickly. I want you to see the prize of His return. You'll notice in verses 15 through 19, it says, "And so it was when He returned, having received the kingdom, He then commanded the servants to whom He had given the money, and He called to be called to Him, that He might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And He said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, He said to him, you shall be over 5 cities. Of the 10 servants entrusted, only 3 are mentioned. We just talked about the first two. The first two said, "The investments we made, I mean, look what's happened. So much has grown because we invested your money. 10-fold, 5-fold. Now 7 are not mentioned. I don't know why. But these first two represent all who made the king's business their business and were faithful to the king in their love, devotion, and commitment to him. Because of their faithfulness, they were promoted to a position of authority over cities. They would reign under their king in his kingdom. How long the king was gone, we don't know. Listen to me. How much heckling? How much abuse they had to take from the citizens who hated the king? We don't know. How tempted they were to quit? We don't know. What we do know is that they hung in there when the majority would not. And the results were the rewards from the king. There was that verbal affirmation, "Well done, faithful servant," verse 17. And a physical reward, a position of authority. May I say to you that this is a picture of exactly what God wants to do with you. Sometimes you may want to quit. You say the king's business is hard, the opposition is great. The results aren't always visible. The world's way seems easier and more acceptable. But the king will return. Or, listen to me carefully, He has made an appointment for you to appear before Him. And it's an appointment that if He doesn't return, we all have to keep. At that time, there will be an accounting and there will be some rewards. Several of the life lessons that we've looked at in Luke already have stressed this. This accommodation, this verbal accommodation. "Well done." I want to tell you that I long to hear those words. I long to hear, "Well done." Will He tell you that? The king wants to serve you at a banquet table. That's what I spoke to the kids about just briefly last night. Remember back in chapter 12, he said, what master brings his servants in and says, "Let me wait on you"? He said, "I want to tell you something. When I come again, those that have been faithful, I'm going to sit them at the table and I am going to serve them." Can you imagine? Oh, we looked at Isaiah chapter 25 last night and it says the Lord God is going to prepare a banquet. He's going to be the chief chef. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to serve those who sit at His table. What an honor. And He's going to rejoice over them with singing. The King will give faithful servants authority to rule over Him. Chapter 12 and verse 44 says as well as this passage here. And the King will decorate the faithful servant with a crown. Five mentioned in the Bible. Don't take time to go over them. But I tell you what, I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen when they show, and those of you who are in the military, and so those who served as officers, when they bring the generals and stuff out in their uniform, and you see all these ribbons, and all those ribbons represent some medal or some accommodation that that officer has received. A visible means of showing their dedication and their faithfulness to the United States of America and to the armed forces. Our Lord Jesus is going to place a crown on top of each one's head. A symbol forever of a person's faithfulness and dedication to the King. And the King is going to share His glory with you. Romans 8:18 and verse 30 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, to share in the King's glory. To share in His house. A place that He specially prepared for you. And then there will be a treasure, an incorruptible inheritance. All that belongs to Him, He wants to share with you. No matter how hard it has been, it will be worth it all when we see the King. But sadly, and I've got to say this, please give me a couple minutes. Sadly, there's a third person in this story. This person, he says in verse 20, came to Him saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You sow what you did not reap. And He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. This man's fear was a cowardly fear. He was lazy and unconcerned about what the King had entrusted him with. And he did nothing with the gift of grace or his knowledge of the King's business. May I say to you, sadly, that there are many who claim to be servants of the King, but their lack of interest in the King's business demonstrates that they really do not fear, respect, or love the King. This man spent the time that his master and now King was away, he spent doing his own thing and did not incorporate the King's will in any of it. Also sad is if we compare this story to the story of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, this man is assigned a place in hell. Denied forever the kingdom of God. Could there be this morning some of you who, knowing about the King and knowing about the King's business, have never received the King as your own? You've never received His grace for forgiveness and acceptance and adoption into His family. Your life is about being your own person and not about doing God's will. His return or His appointment for you will be one of both shame and terror as you see what He wanted to give you. But instead, He will give it to somebody else as He does in this. He takes that man's mina and He gives it to the one who produced 10. The terror will be when He orders you removed from His presence to face an eternity separated from Him in hell. But like the Geico commercial, I have good news. God is still extending His grace to you today. You can receive it by receiving the King into your life. Christians, could it be that some of you have been so focused on your own business that you haven't been doing the King's business? Or maybe some of you have used your retirement for your own business and have neglected His. You too can start fresh today. All it takes is a little humility, repentance, and faith. And God will shower you with His abundant grace. Some of you may need to begin by obeying Him and being baptized. Others may need to begin by joining the church and committing to the team. So this morning, let me ask you, will you listen to God and begin or renew your life of faithfulness to Him today? His command is simple. Do business till I come. You've been given His Spirit, you've been given His grace, and you've been given His command to do business till He comes. Father, we thank You so much for your goodness and your grace in our life. And as we see next week, Father, for your great patience in our life. Oh, Father, I pray right now for Christians who have been so busy about their own business that they've neglected yours, that we have reduced, Father, our relationship to you to an hour a week. God, please forgive us. There's no more important thing in this world than to be about the King's business. To be able to report to you, Master, your mina has been multiplied. And to hear you say in return, well done, faithful servant. I pray, Father, that perhaps this morning Christians will take this opportunity to examine their hearts and to renew their faithfulness to you. I pray, Father, for that man, woman, boy, or girl who has not yet received the King as their own. I pray, Father, that perhaps this morning someone will want to claim Jesus as their own and be adopted into your family, forgiven of sin, and an heir, Father, of all that you promised. If that's you this morning, would you simply offer a short prayer to God, expressing a desire of your heart? That prayer might sound something like this: Dear God, I've never received Jesus as my Savior or the King of my life, but I want to today. God, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for my sins and that He rose again. So Jesus, the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me, and I invite you into my life. From this day forward, I want to follow you as my Savior, the King of my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.